You should have a copy of the question and answer that I will be considering tonight in our study. And the subject is prayer. What is prayer? I think prayer is sometimes, quite often, something we take for granted. The Catechism answers it in quite a startling way, in one sense. And this issue of prayer in this catechism comes up toward the end of the document, the catechism, which is a book that contains questions and answers that helps us understand the main teachings of the scriptures. This catechism happens to be broken up into three main sections. The first is called Of Man's Misery. The second is called Of Man's Redemption. The third is called Of Man's Thankfulness. You can remember the three sections with three words. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. We're guilty. We're sinners. We're fallen in Adam. We have our own corruption. We commit actual sins. We have original sin. We're guilty. But God is gracious to sinners through Christ in the gospel. So the second section, which is the largest section of this catechism, is on God's grace. And then the third section answers the question, okay, in light of my guilt, I recognize myself as a sinner. In light of the fact that God has been merciful to me, been gracious to me, and lavished his love upon me in Christ and caused me to be born again and to receive the benefits of Christ, what do I do? And that brings us to the third part of the catechism. We show forth our gratitude. We live thankful lives. We don't pay God back like you might pay back a creditor, a lender. Somebody lends you money and you have $100 payments for 38 months or 36 months or however long. Okay. So by the end of that, your relationship with your creditor changes because you're all paid up. You might not ever see that creditor anymore, that lender. You might not ever have business transactions with them anymore because you've paid them off. Giving gratitude to God is not like paying God off, like paying a lender off, because paying a lender off has its end, has its terminus, has a goal. You know, I'm debt free. You don't pay God so much in thankfulness and then he says, We're clear now. We're even now. I gave you salvation. You gave me enough thanks. You don't owe me anything anymore. That's not what the old writers meant. In giving our gratefulness or thankfulness to the Lord, we don't pay him back as if, you know, there's a scale. And 1 week we put 5 pounds in and the scale starts to even up. And then when it's even, God says, okay, you have no more debt toward me. We have a debt we can't owe. We'll forever be indebted to God, not only as our creator, but as our redeemer, as Christians, as our redeemer. And so that's what they mean by gratitude or paying God his due. They don't mean that we can ever compensate for what God has done and even the table out. So then we can go have other dealings with God or something. So here's the question we're going to ponder, and I'll seek to answer it by doing a brief exposition of a text of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. We'll be looking primarily at verses 15 and 16. But here's the question. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? It's a wonderful question as you turn to Ephesians 3. I'll ask the question, what is prayer in the first case? And my answer is something like this. Well, actually, it is this. It is the breathing out of the soul, its praise to God, and its requests for things perceived as necessary for one's own life or the life of others. It is the breathing out of the soul. I was very careful not to say it was words spoken to God, because prayer isn't always audible. That is, you can't always hear somebody pray. Can you pray without words, without speaking words? And the answer is, well, of course we can. But it is the breathing out of the soul. It's the conscious breathing out of the soul, the recognition that God is my maker. And if you're a believer in Christ, God is my redeemer. Therefore, everything I have as creature and as renewed creature, I ultimately owe it to God. So there's a gratefulness, there's a thankfulness expressed in prayer. But prayer also involves petitions, requests, things perceived necessary for our own life or for the life of others. Have you ever prayed for anything you perceived you needed, but you didn't really need it? You thought you needed it? Most of us, probably all of us, have. That's why I said we perceive it as necessary. Prayer can be non-verbalized or verbalized. I prayed audibly, verbally. You could hear it with your ears, so it was hearable or audible to you. But you can also pray in silence. Prayer is not, by the way, conversation with God. Okay? It's not back and forth. Except this. If we pray according to his word, we can call it a conversation in that sense. We hear his word and then we respond in prayer. But it's not like me speaking to my wife. I speak first. She speaks back. I speak. I respond. She responds. A conversation in that sense. Prayer is the creature's way, and we are creatures. We're dependent upon God to make us and to sustain us and to save us. Prayer is the creature's way of acknowledging utter dependence upon its creator. So let me read the answer of the catechism. Well, the question is, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And here is the first part. Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask them continually of him and give him thanks for them. So according to this old catechism, prayer is necessary for Christians because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Now let's ponder that a bit. How can prayer be the chief part of gratefulness or thankfulness? And here is my response to that. Because in prayer, God is thanked for things only God can do. God is thanked for things only God can do. God, save my spouse. The spouse gets saved. Thank you, God, for saving my spouse. God, thank you for this food. Ultimately, we have our being, we have our existence, our life, we're presently alive, and all things, food, shelter, clothing, ultimately from us, because we're such hard workers. There are some real hard workers in third world countries that don't have much food. A lot of people think, third world countries that are all under starvation, they're lazy. Not necessarily. They could be harder workers than us. Ultimately, it is the kindness of God. So we express our thankfulness because God gives us things only God ultimately can give us. Only God can save sinners. We are not to pay him back by doing things for him as if we could pay him back. God saved me, therefore I got to pay him back. He is due my praise, my thanks, because he does things only he can do. And unless he did them, I wouldn't be the recipients of them. My being, my life, my food, my wife, my salvation in Christ, all that comes from God. So prayer, in prayer, God is thanked for only things God can do. That is why it is the chief part of thankfulness. It is the way a creature consciously recognizes the fact that I am creature, I am dependent, God is creator, he is independent, and he does not derive anything from me. Everything I have, I derive from him. He doesn't need me. I need him. That sounds kind of weird. He doesn't need me. He doesn't. But I'm here. That should cause me to be grateful and to be thankful. Prayer is also necessary for Christians because it is a means of grace. And this gets us into the words of the catechism where it asserts, God gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere groanings ask them continually of him and give him thanks for them. Through prayer, God helps his people. By the way, is there a bumper sticker that says prayer changes everything or prayer changes things? You know that prayer changes nothing. It's better to say God changes things through prayer. Prayer is a means through which God changes creatures or creaturely circumstances. And we'll see that in Ephesians 3. God works through the means of prayer to effect change in creatures, in his own people particularly, and in his own people with reference to bringing the things that Christ has won for sinners to their hearts and lives. We'll see that in Ephesians. Let me read this passage, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, this is the Apostle Paul, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful passage on prayer, ending that section of Paul's epistle with this grand doxology to God in Christ. And he ends it by saying, Amen. Now, we're going to focus on verse 16 primarily. Notice, first of all, the benevolent provider of Paul's prayer. It's found in verse 16 in these words, that he would grant you. He is capitalized in the English translation that I'm reading. That he, God, referring back in verse 14 to the Father. So prayer is a means through which the Father grants things to people. To grant in verse 16 means to give or to bestow upon, and to bestow upon not begrudgingly, but freely, gladly, and sovereignly. So Paul is asking the Father to give something to the Ephesians. Now, if you know your New Testament well enough, you know that Paul is actually in prison when he's writing this in Rome. Let me see if I can get the map right. He's in Rome over here. And he's writing to Asia Minor over here. So it's 300-400 miles away. I'm not sure. So there he is in a particular geographic place praying for benefits to come from heaven to people way over here. So prayer is a means through which a creature cries out to God, and if God wills, to grant something to other creatures, in this case, in Asia Minor. You probably don't, you know, envision your prayers like that. But that's what's happening. Somebody way over there in Rome is praying for somebody way over here in Asia Minor, that God would do something to them. Prayer is a means through which the Father bestows upon creatures something, in this case, Paul, other creatures ask or request of him. So Paul's asking the Father to give something to the Ephesians. His assumption is that God works through the prayers of believers. That's why I said prayer changes nothing. God changes things through prayers. I know it's perspective, but it's proper perspective when we do that. Because prayer isn't a magic genie. It's not a potion. If I pray, things are going to happen. You ever heard somebody say that? When I pray, things happen. Well, if they do, it's only because you're praying to God in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is sovereignly granting your requests according to his will. It's not because you're magical or anything. Second, notice in our verse, the beneficiary recipients of Paul's prayer, that he would grant you. So this refers to the Ephesians. Paul believes then that through prayer, God works on behalf of and for the benefit of, in this case, his children on the earth. Notice third, the unbounded measure of Paul's prayer. That's in verse 16. According to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Paul, probably like no other New Testament author, strings a lot of prepositional phrases together. You know, the word according is a preposition there. And he has this lofty language, according to the riches of his glory. God has things, and it is according to these things that Paul wants him, these riches of his glory, to grant. He wants these things to be granted to his people. So we could say this: God has immeasurable resources. God is infinite. Therefore, that which he is, what he has in himself, is also infinite and therefore immeasurable. And he has these infinite or immeasurable gifts. We call them gifts because they're grants. Not to hold on to, but to give. And prayer is a means through which, if God is pleased, we are given things according to this measure, the riches of his glory. Here's what one man says, way better than I can. He gives like himself, not grudgingly or in tiny portions, as if he were afraid to exhaust his riches or even suspected them to be limited in their contents. It's hard for me not to think of a grandma giving cookies or something like that in portions. She might have 3 dozen, 2 dozen in the freezer, 1 dozen out, but she's not going to just dump them all. She's going to give them measured. She's going to measure them out accordingly. She might have 4 grandchildren there. She doesn't want to give 10 to one and one to another. And so she gives that way because she knows there's an end to the cookie supply. It's not inexhaustible resources. Okay? She has to make more. She has to manufacture more things. This is how we are, okay? This is how we give. And it's not that because grandma is necessarily stingy, okay, that she gives out in tiny portions. Maybe it's because she's wise. But listen what this man says. He gives like himself, not grudgingly or in tiny portions, as if he were afraid to exhaust his riches or even suspected them to be limited in their contents. There is no fastidious scrupulosity or anxious frugality. We're going to run out. We better slow down. There is no fastidious scrupulosity or anxious frugality on the part of the divine benefactor. His bounty proclaims his conscious possession of immeasurable resources. He bestows, according to the riches of his glory, his own infinite fullness. So in layman's terms, we could say that means, practically speaking, we can't outpray God. You can't ever think of God of, you know what, God has no more grace for me. God has no more tender mercies for me. God has no more benefit. The benefits of Christ, they're exhausted. I used them all up. I got to go elsewhere for help. According to the riches of his glory. So Paul recognizes that the Ephesians have needs they cannot meet. Prayer is the means through which God does through creatures, to creatures. God does things to them that they can't do for themselves. Paul recognizes that these Ephesians have great needs, and the greater resources God has to meet their needs, and his prayer reflects this. In other words, Paul's prayer reflects his knowledge of who God is and how God acts, right? He would have to know that God is infinite in resources for creatures and sinners in order to pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. God has all we need and more stored up in his excellent being. We might, as parents, want to give and give and give to our kids, but that has its limits. We can't just keep giving, giving, giving. We get tired, or it might spoil them or whatever. So I said this before, you can't outpray God. Paul's doctrine of God informs Paul's prayer. God gives like he is. Now, Paul could not pray this prayer unless he knew who God is and what God is like, and the fact that God has instituted prayer as a means through which he changes the affairs of people on the earth. And then notice fourthly, the specific essence of Paul's prayer, this is the heart of it, to be strengthened with power, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. This is something I can wish that you'd be granted with power. I can't confer it upon you. I can't like zap my wife and suddenly she's got spiritual vigor like she's never had before. she might wish I could. No, you don't. You're glad the way it is. It is the way it is. To be strengthened with power. Now, do you think that means to be able to go from benching 220 pounds 10 times to 250 20 times? No. Okay? Although that'd be a wonderful and strengthening with power. You can pray before you go work out, Lord, bless the workout and may I bench press more. But that's not the benefits, you know, that's not the benefits of Christ, okay? That's like, I don't pray before I go work out, Lord, help me to do more for your glory than I did last time. I might pray, Lord, help me to honor you while I work out, but if I get stronger, I get stronger. Anyway, it's not a benefit of Christ to have big biceps, okay? Christ didn't purchase big biceps for us. If you want to have big biceps, that's fine. You got to work just like everybody else. This is unique here. To be strengthened with power is not the power to leap tall buildings. This is spiritual invigoration of the soul. This is a God thing. And Paul recognizes that they have this need to be strengthened with power. So he's praying that God might fortify, that he might invigorate, we could say, the Ephesians with strength. Remember Rome and Asia Minor again? Paul's praying for these weak Christians over there. Paul would call himself a weak Christian as well. He's praying that heaven might endow these creatures with power, with vigor, with fortitude of soul. There's a lot of theology going on in his prayer, right? He's thinking theologically as he's praying. That assumes a lot. God is, that he hears prayer, that he's instituted prayer, that he hears it, that when he's pleased, he answers it, and the form of the answer comes in the changing of souls on the earth. That assumes a lot of things, doesn't it? It also assumes his sovereignty in it, because the word grant doesn't bind God to do everything we pray. You should be happy. God has not answered all your prayers. God isn't bound by our prayers to do exactly what we request of him. He is free to do as he wills. And that is a great privilege for us, and we should be thankful. So Paul's praying for spiritual fortitude. He believes God changes things through prayer when he pleases. Fifth, from our text, notice the divine deliverer of Paul's prayer. Another prepositional phrase, through his spirit, through the work of the Spirit, by virtue of the Holy Spirit's place in the application of redemption. The Son of God assumed human nature in order that he might assume our duties and our liabilities. He passes the probation or the test. He's successful. Unlike the first Adam was, the last Adam succeeds in obeying perfectly. And unlike the first Adam, the last Adam had to undo some things the first Adam did, namely the guilt of sin, so he dies for us. He not only dies for us, he lives for us. He earns this righteousness that is received in and accepted in heaven. It is the alone righteousness that is received and in heaven. The Spirit's particular work, emphasized in the Scripture, is to bring the things that Christ has won for us to our conscious lives, to our souls. So we could say that the one mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus, and the mediator between the exalted Christ and the elect sinner on the earth is the Holy Spirit, who brings the benefits of Christ to the people of Christ through the means that Christ himself has ordained. Through his Spirit. Here's what one man says. He has, that is the Spirit of God, has free access to man's spirit to move it as he may. And it is his peculiar function in the scheme of mercy to apply to the heart the spiritual blessings provided by Christ. So we can say the Spirit of God is the divine agent through which power comes to souls through prayer. Sixth, notice the desired location of Paul's prayer, or where he wants this endowment of power to terminate. He says, in the inner man, or we could say in the soul, that aspect of our being that cannot be seen, that cannot be physically touched. But notice, if it needs fortitude, if it needs strengthening, it must sometimes suffer weakness, right? If he's praying that it would be strengthened, it must needs be strengthened. Therefore, the implication is, it must needs sometimes be not strong. You ever feel weak and feeble as a Christian? Like you need some gumption? Is that a word? It is. It is. It is now. Okay. So, because it's spoken in a context, everybody knows what I mean. You need help. Lord, help. What do you mean by that? You want him to clean the house for you? You want him to pay the bills for you? Or you want him to give you fortitude of soul, strengthening, so that you use your mind and your mental apparatus, your mental faculties. You'll think through the issue properly and you'll do the right thing. That's what you mean when you say, Lord, help. By the way, that's a good prayer. Help. Could you just say help in Jesus' name? Sure. I mean, it shouldn't be your daily diet of prayer, but it's fine to say, Lord, help in Jesus' name. Amen. In the inner man, in the soul. Again, this is a tinkering with the creature. I can't do this. I can't tinker and change and alter the spiritual fortitude of your souls. I can use the means of grace, present them to you, and ask God to bless them and fire your souls up for Jesus, for lack of a better way to put it. But I can't do that myself. I think I've used this illustration before. Moms wish they could have done that, could do that, right? Go in and tinker with the soul of your children and make a child that gets up on the wrong side of the bed, make their bitter heart sweet just by doing the thingy, I guess, or whatever. We can't do that, but we can pray to the Lord, and as the Lord is pleased, he does that. In the inner man, in the soul. So believers are, or should be, aware of their need for prayer beyond their own, to live for Christ, beyond their own resources. We cannot do this thing we call the Christian life without help. We're feeble. We're weak. Sometimes we're pretty pitiful. We need to be enlivened. We need to be strengthened. We need to be enlightened. We need to be fortified. We can't live the Christian life just by doing the right things. We need grace. We need help. We need strength. Prayer is a means through which or whereby we may gain help from heaven. This larger passage, we just looked at verses 15 and 16. There's actually a threefold prayer here, that he would grant you to be strengthened in with might in the inner man, and that you may be able to comprehend what is the love of Christ, verses 17 and 18, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, whatever that means. All I know is it sounds great. Don't you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, whatever that means? Well, yes. So it's a threefold prayer. Spiritual, we could say, spiritual invigoration, that he would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. A spiritual education that you may be able to comprehend. And the last one, spiritual saturation that you may be filled. All of these, this three-pronged prayer here, imply God changes the affairs of people's souls and lives through the means of prayer when he wants to. And these are things only God can do. I can't confer the benefits of Christ into my wife's soul, or into Brian's soul, or into anyone else's soul. That takes divine power. God has ordained means through which He works, bringing the benefits of Christ to our souls when he pleases. And this is why the Catechism says this is a chief means of showing gratefulness or thankfulness, is because it is the chief means that shows our awareness, our consciousness of our dependence, of our creatureliness. Lord, I can't even live 1 second for Christ without grace. I am not only a worm, but I am a dependent worm. I need you to help me, or else I'll botch Monday up, and I'll mess Tuesday up, and I'll mess Wednesday up. I'll mess every single day up without your mercy, without your grace. It shows our dependence to be prayerful. You know, and Paul says things like, pray always, pray without ceasing. Do you think that means never go to sleep? Or record a prayer so that when you sleep, you can press the recording and pray that God would receive that as a prayer, even though you're sleeping and not consciously praying, but you recorded the prayer, and it probably means have an attitude of prayerfulness, be a prayerful person, be ready to pray at all times. Why? To show forth the fact that I am dependent upon the divine to do things in me and to me and for me that I can't do and others can't do for me. Shows our dependence on God. So, in closing, one more thing about prayer. Prayer is a divinely ordained means through which God acts when he pleases and how he pleases. Through prayer, the Father sends the benefits of Christ to the people of Christ by the ministry or power of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear the doctrine of the Trinity there? This is a wonderful reminder of how our triune God acts. Even in this little section in Ephesians 3, you can see this: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a reminder of how our triune God acts on our behalf. And it should also remind us that without the work of Christ for us, there's no such thing as the work of Christ in us. For us, what he did for us, redemption accomplished. In us, what he does to us, redemption applied. This praying for spiritual invigoration that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 3 assumes that there are benefits that have been won for those Ephesians that they didn't win for themselves that can be granted to them if God wills. It assumes that those have already been won. Those things have already been merited. And it's not merited by us. We don't do and then get. We get and then we do. We work from what God gives to us. We don't work to the gift of salvation and justification. So prayer is a means of grace. A means through which the grace or the benefits of Christ come to the people of Christ by the Spirit of Christ. And the reason why God works in us is because Christ has already worked for us. Never forget that distinction. And these considerations ought to be, I think, surely grounds for thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we have the written word of God. We don't have to guess our way through the Christian life. We don't have to make up our own means of grace. We need to submit to what you've given us. And prayer is a mysterious means of grace through which we cry out, and when it pleases you, you answer. We're thankful you don't always answer our prayers the way we render them. We're thankful that you are sovereign, even in dispensing mercy and grace to us, irrespective sometimes of our requests. We pray that you would work in our hearts a sense of gratefulness, not only because we're creatures and you're the creator, our being, our existence depends on you, the presence of our existence, our life depends on you, the things we have depend on you, and ultimately, the greatest gift you've given, the gift of salvation, it all depends on your granting, your giving. Help us to recognize this more and more, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.